The starting point of the 100-day challenge of reading the New Testament is the Gospels, because they are the start of the New Testament. The Gospels, four biographies, if you will, of Jesus' life. Four biographies written by four different people with four different personalities, writing in four different styles. Last week we looked at Matthew, the book of Matthew, the biography of Jesus according to Matthew. And check out this chart on the screen a little bit. Matthew, as we talked last week, is more on the analytical side of things. And with his main purpose being to his primary audience being the Jewish people, his goal was for them to see that Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy and that Jesus was the Messiah, the King and the Savior that was promised to come. So that personality, that gift, this style of Matthew of being analytical and able to lay things out, it was important for his purpose and God's purpose for him in that writing. And then we come to Mark on the chart, right? The book that we will focus on today and the book that you will be reading this coming week. And he, you see, he is more task-oriented. You know, in life, there are what I like to call painters and pointers. What I mean is for some people, painters, okay, it takes them a while to tell you a story. They give lots of details, while pointers, they give you the facts, right? They get right to the point. Well, Mark, okay, the writer of our second narrative of Jesus, he is a pointer, guys. He cuts to the heart of the story. He, unlike Matthew, he gives no genealogies. He gives no backstory, really, on our risen Savior Jesus. He gives no poetry like we'll see that John does in a couple weeks. Mark, what he does, he just straight up, he tells us what Jesus did, and he tells us what Jesus said. Now, with that said, here's just some quick insights to enrich your reading this week. Now, did you know that Mark's gospel was the first to be written? It was the first to be distributed. Perhaps he felt more pressure to get this firsthand account of Jesus out there for these early churches. Perhaps he was worried that, you know, without an eyewitness account, that these legends would start to be created about Jesus, these myths, these things that would be inaccurate about Jesus. Perhaps he was worried those would spring up, so he quickly documented it. But he's the first. In fact, Matthew and Luke, they rely a lot on Mark's account in their later writings. You see a lot of parallels in them. And I want to say this. I know I referred to Mark's Gospels, like the others, as a biography. But scholars suggest, church, that his work is, it's not so much a biography, but instead a witness account documented, a proclamation, a sermon written in form, if you will. And Mark's style, it's kind of forceful when you read it. But with that, it makes it kind of fresh. It makes it kind of vigorous and kind of exciting. It's one that reads more like a newspaper article, using the present tense often and frequently. In fact, we mentioned last week the amazing number of times that Mark uses immediately. I think it's 41 times in there in the original Greek that word shows up. And I want to, you know, we're telling you things to look for this week. Pick up on the quick movements of Mark as you read it this week. Now, Mark, you should know this about Mark. Though he was a part of the early church, he is not one of the original 12 disciples. Not like Matthew was that we read last week. So with that said, a fair question comes up. And that question is this. Is his account authoritative, right? Is it reliable? Can Mark's account be trusted? Well, the answer, church, is yes. And it is yes because, you see, Mark served as Peter's assistant. Mark served, if you will, as Peter's secretary, Peter's interpreter. And who is Peter? Well, if you read Matthew from last week, hopefully you know. But if not, or if you forgot, he was someone with Jesus from the very beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, all the way to the end. Peter was there. And Peter, you know what else about Peter? He wasn't just any old disciple. He wasn't just any old follower of Jesus. He was one of Jesus' closest disciples. In fact, did you pick up on this week, if you read your book of Matthew, Matthew 17 at the Transfiguration, who's there? James, John, and who, church? Help me. Peter, right? Well, Mark worked super close. Mark lived his life super close to Peter, church. And thus, Mark, he gives us a very reliable, he gives us a very close firsthand account of Jesus' life, all right? Now, I want to talk for a second about one of the reasons why Mark cuts to the chase, why his writing is perhaps pretty rapid fire in his approach. And it has to do with this. It has to do with the situation of some of his audience. You see, followers of Jesus who were living in Rome, okay, which is who Mark is primarily writing to. Matthew from last week, do you remember? He was writing to the Jews, right? Well, Mark, he is writing primarily to the Christians and specifically the ones living in Rome. And for them, they were facing perilous times. In fact, there was this disastrous fire in 64 AD. Nero was in charge, and he had reduced the power of the wealthy Roman citizens through a variety of intimidations. This guy would go to no end to just destroy anything that threatened him or his power. And thus, with this fire I was talking about, some felt that he, Nero, paid people to set fire to some of the estates of these people that were kind of threatening to him. Which then this fire, some believe, spread to the entire city. Well, in the aftermath of the fire, and it finally got contained, Nero wanted to kind of clear his name. So the first thing he did was he became a big helper of the people that were victims of this fire. But when that didn't work, he needed a scapegoat. He needed someone to blame. And guess who he chose, church? The followers, right? The followers of Jesus. And it was smart on his part. I got to give him that. Because they were already a little suspicious. These people, right, that followed only one God. These people that talked about a resurrected person from the dead. These people that were countercultural in their lifestyle. So many Christians were tortured under Nero. So many. They needed hope, guys. In fact, New Testament theologian and professor of biblical studies, a guy named William Lane, he writes this in his work, The New International Commentary. When Roman believers received the gospel of Mark, they saw that it spoke to their situation. So into their reality of a catacomb existence, church, they had to be underground, in other words, to try and avoid persecution. Much like maybe we would think of the modern-day church in China or something, where a part of church leaders' training in China is how to jump out of a second-story window without breaking a leg. In case they're found out, think about that for a second. Well, for these Roman Christians in the time of Mark's writing, into their catacomb existence, William Lane continues to write this. They read of the Lord. They read of the Lord thanks to Mark's obedience to God to document the word and to his expedience in doing so. They read of the Lord who was driven deep into the wilderness and faced many challenging things. And through that, they realized that nothing they could suffer under Nero was alien to the experience of Jesus Christ. In fact, much like them, he had been misrepresented to the people, Lane continues to write. He had been falsely labeled, and they found that Jesus had spoken openly of the persecution that could be expected of the Christian life. So, church, as you and I read Mark's account this week, let's keep in mind the original audience, okay? The persecuted, the pressured Roman believers. And as we do, let's ask ourselves a question this week, okay? Ask yourself this, if I was suffering as a follower of Jesus, how would this narrative, how would this writing of Mark give me hope? How would it give me courage? In fact, each week of this series, we are giving you things to look for as you head into your reading. This week, look for all the encouragements that you can, that would be available for one suffering for their faith, by being exposed to Jesus' story? What kind of encouragements do you see there? And the suffering that he faced. A family thinking that he's crazy. That's our Jesus. A Messiah rejected in his own hometown. And one that was obviously persecuted by the Jews and the Romans. That's all in Mark. There's more in Mark about that. Notice those things, okay? But with that, let me continue to whet our appetite a little bit, okay? As you head into this week and reading this account of Jesus through Mark. And let me do it by cutting to the core, if you will, of Mark's teaching. Because I got to tell you, it goes way beyond how Jesus suffered. Way beyond that. It goes beyond that and into how he proactively lived, how he conducted himself as our Savior, as God in human form, and how he calls us to do the same. Now, let me start by kind of leading up to the main section we're going to get to. It is well, okay, just time-wise, it's well into the final year of Jesus' ministry. And he has sounded some confusing and some ominous warnings to his disciples, to the 12. For example, Mark 8:31 says this, "Then Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man," okay, he himself, Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man, "the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law. He told his disciples that he must be killed, and after 3 days, he would rise again." Now, obviously, these words foreshadow Jesus' suffering, right? These ominous words, they foreshadow his imminent death that he knew was necessary to complete his rescue mission, to complete the very purpose of his life. He had to suffer and he had to die, his life for yours and mine. Now, these words would have been very confusing for the disciples. In fact, you'll see this confusion in the next verse, in verse 32, when you read it this week. When Peter takes Jesus aside and he says, "Hey, Jesus, come on, man. None of this negative talk. Let's not have any of that." You see, Peter and the others, these guys who had been with him since his public ministry began, this ministry that once started small, that didn't stay small, this news of Jesus' teaching was spreading like wildfire. Thousands of people wanting to come and to see Jesus and to hear his voice. And the disciples saw all of this. And into this, it wasn't long before some king talk sprung up. Some, "here's the promised Messiah" talk crept up. And these 12 men, who closely followed Jesus, they had heard this talk too in their journeys with him. I mean, the crowds shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David." They shouted that as Jesus passed by. And the disciples knew, or I should say they thought they knew, where this popularity would take them. They were headed for Jerusalem, baby. They were headed to the city of David. In other words, they were headed for power, or so they thought, earthly power. And they were headed for wealth, and they were headed for fame. And the fulfillment of God's promises to send this other king in the line of David. These possibilities, they rumbled. They resonated with their own desires for success. That's called humanity. Now, how do I know this is true? Well, let's now look at an incident that happens in Mark chapter 10, okay? And it is one that is really the defining moment in Mark's gospel. And its key message regarding who Jesus is, why he came, and the direction he gives to us. And it all begins with a straightforward request. A straightforward request from James and John. You see, along with Peter, they are the inner circle of Jesus. Remember again that transfiguration. James and John were there too. Well, these two guys, these bold brothers, they were brothers. They come to Jesus with an audacious request. It's in Mark 10:35. "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. 'Teacher,' they said, 'we want you to do for us whatever we ask.' 'What do you want me to do for you?' Jesus asked. They replied, 'Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in glory. Now, what are these guys asking? Hey, Jesus, when you sit on David's throne, we want to be first and second. AKA, we want to be your key advisors. Church, they wanted to be Alexander Hamilton to George Washington. They wanted to be Thomas Jefferson to George Washington, Secretary of Treasury, Secretary of State. At this, Jesus knew they didn't have a clue, guys. They didn't have a clue of what lied ahead. Just before them, arrest, scourging, and unthinkable death. In fact, we see Jesus' response in the next verses, verse 38. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. And we know, okay, because we know the rest of the story, we know that the cup that Jesus will drink from is not the cup of celebration. It is not the wedding wine from which Jesus will drink. That will come later. But this cup that Jesus must drink of shortly after this scene, church, is the cup of God's wrath. His wrath, the punishment that we deserve. It's the cup that Jesus hopes to avoid when he is pleading with his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. Oh God, please may this cup be taken from me. James and John, Jesus says, you have no idea. You have no clue what awaits me. In fact, you will share in my sufferings. And who sits, says Jesus, at my right and my left? Not my call. That'd be God the Father. And besides all of this, can't you just imagine with me for a second the response of the other 10 disciples when they hear about this request from James and John? It would be like me showing up at a family Christmas party and being like, hey, Mom and Dad, you know, I'm your favoritist, right? How's about you give me all your money when you die? My siblings would be like, you're killing me, Smalls, right? In fact, check out verse 41. It says this. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. I think that's probably an understatement, guys. An understatement. And before this uproar breaks out, Jesus speaks. And he speaks because he realizes here's a teachable moment. A teachable moment for them, a teachable moment for all, a teachable moment for you and I. Let's listen to it. Verse 42. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so, says Jesus, with you. Now, there's a basic assumption. There's a basic understanding then and now in life on earth. And that is this, the higher you go in an organization, the more power you have. The higher you go, the more influence. The higher you go, the more benefits. But what Jesus says here is so clear, church. He says, not so with you, disciples. Not so with you. You think I'm headed to the top, says Jesus, and that soon I'll be sitting on the earthly throne. We'll get the Romans off our backs. We'll start an army. We'll raise up a rebellion. And when that fighting ends, when it's over and the spoils of war are ours, you guys want your share. You want the finest clothes. You want the most say. You want the most beautiful homes. But guys, says Jesus, I'm not headed there. I'm not headed there at all. That's not why I came to this earth. That's not what this is all about, guys. That's what he's saying to them. And it's not about my purpose for you to follow me into. That's not my purpose for you. In fact, let me tell you, says Jesus, my alternative. I'll talk about it, says Jesus, and then I'll show it to you. And it's in verse 30, 43 and 44, the rest of it. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Church, the path to greatness in God's kingdom is down. It ain't up. The path to greatness in God's kingdom is down. It is not up. What Jesus is saying is, if you want to experience all that I have for you, be a servant. That's what he's saying. Instead of making up ways and looking for ways to have others serve you, think of ways and be proactive with ways for how you can serve them, lovingly serve. And Jesus wraps up this discussion with the disciples and with us with this. Verse 45. For even the Son of Man, he himself, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give up his life as a ransom for many. That's where my ministry is headed, says Jesus. Church, that's why Jesus took on flesh. That's why he lived for a while among us. The only way that the power of sin and that the power of death could be broken was by the sacrifice. The sacrifice of a sinless life. And at the end of his mission, Jesus didn't get it all. He what? Jesus gave it all. He gave it all. Through his death and through his resurrection, he breaks the power of sin. He breaks the power of death. That is called serving. He serves, and he opens the door of forgiveness. He opens the door of eternal life for any that will receive that offered forgiveness. The Gospel of Mark focuses us on Jesus as the servant. Last week we talked about Jesus as the king. Mark says Jesus is the servant, and he calls us to live in the same way as a servant. Because his death, you see, and his resurrection, it changes everything. And if I love and if I follow Jesus, then the natural progression is that I follow him into a life of servants and being a servant. For even the Son of Man, God himself, church, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And I would add there, for any. Many and any. That's why Jesus came. And I say that today because maybe you're here and you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as your forgiveness of sin. Maybe that's you today. We're going to give you an opportunity at the end of this to pray about that. But think about that. He gave his life as a ransom for any. No matter what you've done, who you are, what you look like, what you did last night, what you did this morning, he gave it for you. And he says, I forgive you. Now follow me into a life of service. Now, as we've said all throughout this series, and as our key questions for this whole series are on the reading plan, and as we always talk about here, this is about transformation, okay? Learning and knowledge is about transformation. When we apply what we learn, so let's apply our learning from this morning, okay? Our live out for this week, like we're giving everybody every week after these sermons, our live out is pretty simple. Serve. Serve. Follow Jesus into a life of service. Serve at home, serve at work, serve in your community, serve in your neighborhood. Be the person that asks, how can I help? Be that guy, be that woman, be that youth, be that child. These words, the words and the mindset of how I can help, they're like a tonic, guys. They are a remedy for our selfish nature. These words are a remedy for our self-interested world. And just so you know, the mantra of this church is that 100% of us are involved in ministry somewhere, in some way, and somehow. And what I mean is you're involved in a place where your gifts are used, where your talents are used, where your abilities are used, and some of your time is used to serve the world and to serve others in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in response and thanks for what he has done and to obey him at the end of the day in his charge to you and I to be a people that serve. In other words, we expect you, we desire for you to be loving others in some way by serving them. And this can be outside the church walls, the physical church. We are the church, but it can be outside of these walls, or it can be inside of these walls. But please be involved somewhere. Please be involved somehow. Let me just close by sharing some needs that we actually have inside the church for people to serve. So what that means is you can make this tangible right now in this moment. You can explore that. Pray about these things. Consider these things. We need us all to be involved in our ever-growing congregation and to allow those that come to check us out, our guests, be served and to feel at home and welcomed. So with that said, we've got a couple key areas. And I thought it'd be a good time to just lay it out, pray about it, consider it. So we have openings in our children's ministry. Spending one Sunday a month serving our families, serving our kids of our church. Spending times with them. And did you know that most kids come to know God by interacting with adults who are willing to spend their time with them that know God? Now, I'll let you know, we use a curriculum to follow. You'll be fully trained. Don't be intimidated. There's a sign up at the Connection Center in the back. Now, we also have openings in our hospitality area, which that could include a lot of different things. That could mean greeting people as they're coming in the door. It could mean making the coffee for people and getting the water out. It could be setting up a little, tearing down a little bit. Could even be baking. And we are looking for people, by the way, in children's and in hospitality and the next one, we're looking for people once a month. That's what we're looking for. Sign up in the back for that too. And lastly today, I want to highlight our need for some sound people. TJ, everybody, in fact, turn around and say hi, TJ.
Hi, TJ.
Hi, TJ. Now, I'm going to tell you, this church is full of rock star ministry partners and servants. But this guy is truly one of the best. And I say that because he's really our only sound guy. If he needs a break, it has to come from another campus. We need to build this team, okay? So he can get some healthy breaks. He deserves that. He's got a family, a little guy. And likewise, like the other areas, you're going to be fully trained. So if you would just be willing, that's all I'm saying today, to pray about this, consider this. If you would be willing to find out more about all or any or all of those areas, just realize you need to be following Jesus into a life of service. That's what he's called us to do. So if you feel that calling today, just sign up in the back. And I want to say, too, don't worry. It's not like this is a contract, okay? We'll let you check it out. You can get out of it. No big deal. We don't want anybody to be overwhelmed. We don't want anybody to be pressured. But the fact is, we have a ministry to run, and you have a job to do. We all do. So let's check them out. And there's lots of chores at the church, too. You may not, you know, you may say, well, making coffee, that doesn't sound exciting to me. I don't know about last time I checked. I don't love doing dishes at home. It's a chore I got to do, though. I got to chip in. We are the church. So let's explore those things. Sign up in the back. As the worship team comes forward, I'd like to ask you to join me in prayer and I want to go back to that thought quickly, too. He came to give his life as a ransom for many, and any. So if you've never professed Christ and just said, I accept you, Jesus Christ, just do that now. Let's pray about that. Let's pray about our walking out of Jesus' life as a servant. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for the Gospel of Mark. I'm so excited to be reading this book this week because I kind of like that action pack. Let's go, let's go, let's go. And Mark writes that way. But there was a reason, and the reason was people were under persecution and pressure, and they needed encouragement. Well, I don't know, last time I checked, this world needs encouragement. and hope, much like those Roman Christians. And Lord, the more that we can be filled with your comfort and your encouragement and your understanding of suffering in our own lives, the more we can share that with others. So I pray, Lord, that as we read this week, that your Holy Spirit would just be working in us and through us and just churning inside of us what you need us to see through this reading, and that we would be transformed by it, and that we would embrace service because it is service to you. You tell us to work as if working for the Lord. I pray we would embrace that, Lord. But Lord, it all starts before that. It starts with accepting Jesus Christ and his work. So like I've said today, you came for many and any. And I just pray whoever's here today that's never said, Jesus Christ, I accept your forgiveness, I pray that they would in this moment. And that you would just let them know by entering them with the Holy Spirit and filling them that they are your child now. They are your son. They are your daughter. And I pray, Lord, that people would just say yes if they feel you tugging on their heart today. Whether it's yes to accepting Jesus Christ as my Lord, or whether it's yes, I need to sign up on one of those forms in back and just see what stuff's about. I just thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you for this church. I thank you for this opportunity to gather. I pray this in Jesus Christ's name.